Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is a privilege to be here with you all to share from God's word as we continue in the series in 1 Thessalonians. So how is everyone doing this morning?
Awesome.
Wow, that's a good response. And that's great to hear. But it's funny, that question has sort of become more of a greeting, I suppose, than an actual question, hasn't it? Sort of. And I'm as guilty as anyone of being, hey, how's it going? And someone will say, yeah, good. Or actually, probably in New Zealand, we almost tell each other what we're not. So people say, yeah, not bad. And how are you going? And the other person says, yeah, all right. And that's about as far as we go with it. Then we walk on our separate ways. We don't actually necessarily want to know when we ask that question how people are going. It's just a greeting, but yeah, I think as we've been reading through 1 Thessalonians and as we hear Paul's letter to this young church, he really did care about these young Christians, and when he asked that question, he really wanted to know, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. When he asks the Thessalonians this question, he has a great concern for them. He really wants to check in on how they're going in their faith. Our passage today is probably one of the most personal from Paul in this letter. He really opens up his heart and shares his great concern for this church. As we have heard from Nevin and Phil so far, Paul is writing this letter to a church that was incredibly young in their faith and suffering for this newfound faith as well. I'm sure some of them were probably wondering if it was actually worth it. Paul writes to them to encourage them, to strengthen them, and to just lift them up in their faith by reminding them that God is with them and Jesus will return one day and they will be free from the suffering. So if you'd like to turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, we're going to start from there and we'll read through to the end of chapter 3. So it's a little bit of words, but hey, that's what we're here to do, right? Look into God's word. So we'll read it all together. And as we do read it, I think we're going to see that Paul sort of relates to the Thessalonian church in four different ways. And as we read, I pray that as we examine the passage, we'll also be examining our own hearts, asking ourselves if we have the same passion for checking in on other believers as Paul has for these young Christians in Thessalonica. Just be asking yourself as we read, how am I doing as an encourager? Let's read. So, starting from verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So, this is starting from chapter 3 now. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it was best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we rarely live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our Lord because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May God bless the reading of his word in this place this morning. So, as we started reading at the end of chapter 2, Paul very clearly misses these Christians. It says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, person, but not in thought," I was very stricken by the language, "torn away from you." To Paul, I think this separation is almost as bad as a bereavement, or like being separated from a child. There's like a, and I think Phil alluded to it last week, that there's just a love, almost like a parental love for these Christians. And we also read that he really desperately wanted to see them. He said, "Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you." And he also alludes to how he wanted to come again and again, but Satan was the one hindering him. So I think we all kind of know what it's like, especially in these COVID times, when you really, really desperately want to see a loved one, but you haven't for a long time. And every time you try to arrange to meet this person, it just doesn't seem to work out. And the disappointment just gets bigger and bigger, and the ache in your heart gets larger and larger. This is how Paul felt about these Thessalonian Christians. When absent from them, he just really longed to see them. He says it again and again. Plus, he knew that Satan had a hand in stopping him. And as we'll see in a few minutes, Paul was worried, that Satan would just be going all out to destroy these young believers in their faith. Paul was truly concerned for them. Satan at this time in history, but throughout history, was doing everything in his power to stop the spread of the gospel message. He was hard at work to prevent it being preached, and he was even harder at work to prevent it from being lived. And he's still hard at work today. So how does Paul relate to these believers? And I think there's four ways that he does. And the first one, as we read when we start in chapter 3, is that he has a genuine concern for these believers. It's not fake. It's not a lip service or checking in. He has a genuine concern. Paul couldn't stand not knowing how they were getting on. He was anxious that the persecution that they were going through would shake their faith in God. Paul wrote this letter to encourage them, strengthen them, just to lift them up, and especially in the midst of such intense persecution. He reminds them that the suffering was predestined and it shouldn't be coming as a surprise. He also knew that Satan would be particularly targeting them in their faith and trying to pull it apart by showing them the persecution that other believers are going through as well, including Paul himself, trying to discredit their faith by showing all the hardship that is coming to people through believing in Jesus. So Paul writes to make sure that they are not unsettled. He just didn't want their faith to be rattled. Now, usually, and some people ask me quite from time to time, how's Church on Vogel going? And usually when people ask how a church is going, they want to hear about, how many people are coming through the doors, how's the giving going, how many ministries and programs have you got going on? And I think that that's probably how most people evaluate how a church is going, I suppose. If the attendance is good, the giving is good, and there's all the programs in place, well then everything must be going all right. But Paul doesn't ask about those things. Not to say that they aren't important, but that's not what he was interested in. Paul is interested in more important things, like, are you being faithful to Christ? Paul mentions their faith five times, in verse 2, verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, and verse 10. He's interested in their own faith journeys. He's interested in, are they staying true to the word of God? He's interested in whether or not they are willing to resist the temptation to throw in the towel and give up because life is getting hard. He's interested in whether or not they are willing to stand firm in their faith, no matter what life throws at you. Now, as I said, I've got nothing against wanting to have more people come to church on Vogel. I'd love to see this place filled and new people coming to faith in this place, and new ministries and new programs. Those things are very important and they have their place. We're always looking to welcome new people. But I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I would rather see only 20 people here on a Sunday, but they're all on fire for the Lord and all of them encouraging one another in their faith, growing together in the Lord, than have 1,000 people in here just to fill pews every Sunday. I'm not interested in Church on Vogel becoming some mega church just so that we have some sort of bragging rights over other churches in the area. That's not at all what this is about. It doesn't actually mean anything. God is not looking down on us and saying, wow, man, I really like Church on Vogel a lot better just because look at their building, it's so impressive. It's not how God is. As long as the church that you're in is helping you get to where you need to be spiritually, prioritizing helping people to come to the Lord and to grow in their faith, who cares about the size of it? God is far more concerned about the size of your faithfulness and the size of your obedience than he is about the size of our building. The second way that Paul relates to these Thessalonians is by sending practical help. Paul is so concerned about these believers in Thessalonica that he sends Timothy to them. It meant being left alone in Athens. It meant being without the aid of his young Christian helper. But there were two main reasons that Paul sent Timothy. Excuse me. The first is to establish and encourage them in their faith. But secondly, he also needed to send someone so that he could hear back, to get a report back from what and learn how the things were going on there. And this is an interesting one. It's almost hard for us to understand, especially my generation, I suppose, because in our modern world, we have cell phones, we have email, we have video chats, and all the other modern ways of communicating. But obviously, Paul didn't have any of that. The only way to really find out how things were going was to send someone to visit, face-to-face, a personal encounter, a visit that would encourage, build up and protect this young Christian church. And so, out of his own pocket, he sends his own helper, Timothy. It would have been a great sacrifice. We are so privileged today to have communication at our fingertips, and yet I ask you how often we ring and check in with people, how their walk with the Lord is going. And we do have ministries in place here at church that do an awesome job of this. And I love the meal ministry that we have here, mainly because I've been a benefactor of that from time to time. But yeah, it's an amazing ministry where people bless other people who are going through difficult times just by making a meal for them. They take the small stress off someone's plate by putting something on their plate. It's awesome. It really is awesome. And that's the type of thing I'm talking about, practical help. And there are other things in place where you can look to help other people practically. And we should be striving to be more and more involved in these ways of practically supporting people who are struggling day to day or in their faith journey. We should be like Paul and send practical help. The next way Paul related to this Thessalonian church is that the outcome of this learning that they are still going strong in the faith is that he resulted in having great joy. Should we as Christians have joy? Absolutely. Absolutely. Should we be happy? Should we be showing happiness? Of course we should. In one way, I think that Christians should be the happiest people that there are on the face of the earth because we've been saved. We have a wonderful home in heaven to look forward to. And secondly, if we are filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit, we won't be able to stop showing joy because it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Here in our passage, And particularly for verse 6 and 9, we see that Paul was filled with joy when Timothy returned with the good news about how they were doing. We read that Timothy reported back and said that they have a great faith and love, they have wonderful memories of Paul, and they have a great desire to see Paul again. And what was Paul's reaction? Well, he was encouraged by their faith. He was completely relieved and even says that now he feels he can really live, which is intense when you think about it. You know, do we have that much compassion and interest in other people's faith that now we can truly live knowing that others are going strong? He says that he can truly rejoice in the presence of God because of them. Paul sends Timothy to encourage them, but Paul is the one encouraged in the process. Paul's one great concern was for their faith. And now that he hears about it, he rejoices even in the midst of continued personal persecution. It was probably the greatest encouragement that Paul could have received at this time. The fourth way that Paul relates to this church is through constant prayer support. Paul says, and it sort of lays it out pretty well, the frequency of his prayers is night and day. The intensity of Paul's prayers for them is most earnestly. And the contents is to see them again, but I think more importantly is to supply what is lacking in their faith. Paul's concern for these believers is capped off by sustained, specific, and solid prayer. Sure, Paul can't wait to see them again, and so he prays for that. Even though their faith is strong and growing, he realizes that they're not there yet. He knows how crafty the enemy is. He's saying, "You're doing great, keep it up, but don't stop growing in your faith and love." I think that relates to us today as believers too, that we must never ever become satisfied with our spiritual growth. The moment we become satisfied, we become stagnant and stop growing. And when we stop growing, we start dying. And Paul recognized this and enveloped these believers in earnest prayer support. Paul knew that if he couldn't be with them in person, he could at least lift them up before the Lord, lift them up before the throne of the Almighty in his prayers night and day, most earnestly to supply what is lacking. So I think it's quite clear that Paul had a genuine love and concern for these believers. So as I was reading this and preparing for this morning, the Lord put a lot of thought-provoking questions on my heart, because if I'm being honest with you this morning, I think I have failed in a lot of these areas. It's not something that I think I'm particularly good at, in encouraging people and checking in on people. And so I'm just wanting to put forward some of the possibly uncomfortable questions that God put on me to you guys as well. And I know some people will probably be like, "Yeah, I'm pretty good at these things," so don't take it as a admonishment, I suppose, or but just some thought-provoking questions about the level of concern that we truly have for one another as believers. So firstly, do we have a genuine concern for our fellow believers' spiritual welfare, especially those who are young or weak in the faith, or is that the elders' responsibility? Do we show concern when people tell us their spiritual problems and challenges, or do we simply hand them off to the pastoral team? Have we noticed their absence if they're not coming along on a Sunday? And if so, does that trouble us, or is it just not my problem? When it comes to practical help, have we ever made an effort to call, write, or in some way contact people that we know are struggling? Do we show hospitality? Do we offer transport to church, or just calling in for a chat with people that we know are going through a tough time? Are we doing what we can to establish and encourage each other in our faith journeys? Paul was willing to make personal sacrifices to provide for his fellow believers. Are we also willing to make personal sacrifices? The next part we talked about was joy, and I wonder, do we really experience joy for our fellow believers? Are we moved at all when we see a brother or sister grow in their faith with the Lord? Do we have any joy from our Christian walk and encourage others to share in this with us? Can we say, like Paul, "For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord"? Is it that real for us? I think that our reaction to seeing weak Christians becoming built up in the Lord reveals much about our level of concern for them. And lastly, do we offer any prayer support for our fellow believers? Prayers of thanks when we hear or see evidence of their faithfulness, prayers to see them growing and maturing in their faith day by day, prayers of protection, knowing that Satan will attack them, but just prayers that the temptations and things will not sway them from their faith, but rather they will run the course. Paul prayed earnestly night and day. How often do we pray for those who are weak or young in their faith? Tough questions. I'm not trying to make people think that I'm really good at these things or feel bad or anything like that. I'm just trying to just provoke some thought. But as we've read this morning, the one thing that concerns Paul most is this church's faith. And I think that the main message for this morning is just to encourage each other, but also to personally examine where we are in our own faith journey. I was interested by this fact, that there's only two times recorded in the Bible that Jesus was amazed. And the first one is in Luke 7, verse 9, where he says that he was amazed at a Roman centurion's faith, because he was a Gentile. So that amazed Jesus, his level of faith. And in Mark 6, verse 5 to 6, he was also amazed at the Jewish people's lack of faith. So I think our level of faith is important to Jesus. So this morning, I think we should be questioning ourselves on a personal level as well. How is our own faith journey going? Is your faith strong or stronger than the day that you first believed? Can you see spiritual growth in yourself, even in the last 6 months or year? How often do you trust God to lead or direct your life? Rather than making your own decisions? That's a tough question, that one. How often do you go to God first for your decisions? Not second, not third, but first. Bring things before the Lord, before anything else. How often are we stressed or overwhelmed by life and only come to God when things become a problem? Yeah. If Paul were to write a letter to us here today, would he say the same things that he said about the Thessalonian church? Is our faith strong in the midst of trials and temptations? Is our faith growing in spite of circumstance? The end of our reading this morning talks about seeking to be blameless and holy when we meet Jesus. Is that what we're seeking to do? We know that Satan is busy in the world, but sometimes we seem to have this notion that he can't possibly attack us here because we're a church. Well, that is completely wrong. Satan has been busy here, in our church and in our lives. He's been sowing seeds of discord in our families. He's been increasing our stress levels. He has caused some of us to lose sight of our first love and people to lose parts of their faith. He has seduced some of us with temptations, or the busyness of life, or guilt, or whatever other things. He's been whittling away at our faith, but I believe with God's help, we can take it back. I believe that when we stand before God someday, he's not going to ask us how many programs we ran here at COV. He's not going to ask us how many people were coming through the doors. He's not going to ask us, hey, can I see your bank details and have a look at your giving? No, I think he's going to ask us how much concern we had for our fellow believers. I believe he's going to ask us how many people came to Christ here at COV. He's going to ask us how many people grew in their faith here at COV. Our faith should be real. It should be an everyday faith. It's all about being absolutely dependent upon God, trusting his plan in our lives. So I asked you at the start, how are you going? And I mean it. How are we really doing? Maybe for some of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we will admit that it's not what it should be. Our faith is not what it should be this morning. And I'm telling you now, if that's you, it's time once again to renew your commitment to Christ here this morning, to trust in him unconditionally, absolutely without reservation. It's time to give help to others, to pray earnestly, to see people restored in their faith, and to be completely overwhelmed with joy when we see the result of that, and when we see the result of God's love and power in people's lives. This morning, we are called to be a people who have great loving concern for one another. We are called to be a people of faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we are just so privileged and want to give you all the thanks and all the glory for the fact that we are able to have this hope. Lord, we are so humbled that you would send your son, Jesus Christ, to die for people like us. And Father God, I pray that through this amazing, life-changing truth, you will help us to love one another more. You will help us to care for one another more, and to just lift each other up, I pray. Lord, help us to be like your son, Jesus Christ. Help us to have that much of a heart for one another. Lord, we are so encouraged when we see Paul write these words to these young Christians. But God, I pray that you give us the same heart. Help us to care for others more than we care for ourselves, I pray. But God, we do just want to give you all the thanks, all the glory. And so this morning, we just pray all this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen.